is enough material for an entire lesson. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 is where we'll be today. Our text says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." So before we study that verse of Scripture, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Doyle, you want to pray for us? Thank you. Amen. Amen. So the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, the love of money, it's not the possession of it, it's the love of it. So you don't have to have it to love it. For the love of money is, and it doesn't say a root or one of the roots, it says it is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So when you read that and you recognize that the love of money is the root of all evil, it's interesting that in a lot of modern Bibles that's been changed. And it says the love of money is just a root of all kinds of evil, not all evil. And it makes you wonder if one of the motives for retranslating the Bible into English yet one more time, I think it's been done over, I know it's been done over 200 times, isn't money. Because it's copyrighted and sold and published and distributed. And you kind of have a tendency, just like you did when you were a child, to change the wording a little bit whenever it might point out your sin. So, the love of money is the root of all evil. So the root then is the thing that's under the ground that you can't see generally. You know, some trees grow and the root comes out on the ground, but generally the root is the thing. It's what brings forth what you're seeing above the ground. We have done some work in our beds with landscaping, and there's every once in a while there's a sprig of Bermuda grass that wants to come up. And if you try to just grab a sprig of Bermuda grass and pull it and get the root with it, you don't get the root. It just breaks off, which is an indication there's probably a lot going on under the ground that you couldn't see. If you'll take some sort of an instrument and you dig down in there and pull, it'll surprise you on a sprig of Bermuda grass about that long how much root there is underneath that thing. Same way with this love of money. It'll surprise you at the amount of root that may be underneath the evil. So also the root of it is the start of it. It's what happens when a seed begins to grow. There's a root coming out underneath as you begin to see foliage coming out above. And so if we think about evil as something that entered into the earth and entered into the universe, then it has a beginning, it has a start, and it starts with the devil. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. In Ezekiel chapter 28, the prophecy is being addressed to the king of Tyrus, and also in Ezekiel 28:2 to the prince of Tyrus, in Ezekiel 28:12 to the king of Tyrus. But it is the Lord speaking to the devil in the man, just like he spoke to Satan in Peter when he rebuked Peter. And you know that because this person that he's talking to, in verse 13, he says, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." Well, there were only four people there: God, Adam and Eve, and the devil. And he says of him in verse 12 at the end, "Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." That's the way he was made. The devil in verse 14 was the anointed cherub that covereth. If you see the vision in Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel chapter 10, of God, of the throne of God coming down, There are four cherubs around. There's the wheel there and the four cherub. And then you see the firmament and you see the throne above that and the appearance of a man in that throne. He would have been the anointed cherub that covered that. So he's looking down on that and he wants what he sees. He covets what he's seeing. Notice then in verse 3, "Thou art wiser than Daniel. There's no secret that they can hide from thee. With thy wisdom and with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee," what's the next word? "Riches. And hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures. By thy great wisdom and by thy traffic," you know, trading, "hast thou increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, therefore I will bring strangers upon thee, the terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom and shall defile thy brightness. They shall bring thee down to the pit, and thou shalt die the deaths of them that are slain in the midst of the seas. Wilt thou yet say before him that slayeth thee, I am God?" That's what he comes to do. And during the tribulation, he will sit in the throne of God and he'll profess that he is God. "But thou shalt be a man and no God in the hand of him that slayeth thee. Thou shalt die the deaths of the uncircumcised by the hand of strangers, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God." Now that's the root of it. It started, that iniquity got into him because of that desire for the wealth that could be gotten by his wisdom and by his understanding. He used it for something other than what God made him to use it. And that's what he lusted for. That's what he coveted, was the riches. Well, that evil that springs from that root will be in full bloom during the tribulation in Mystery Babylon. Turn to Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18. So the devil has been manifesting his kingdom. You know, he showed the Lord during the temptations. He took him up to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. He said, "All this glory and power is delivered to me, and to whomsoever I will give it." Well, you never have seen it in full bloom. You've never seen the worldwide empire like you will see during the tribulation with Mystery Babylon, which is the chief city of his empire. So in Revelation chapter 18, look at verses 2 and 3. This angel comes and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, "Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her," watch it, "and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies." Look at verse 11. "And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore." You know, you may not know this, but Corpus Christi is the fourth largest port in the United States of America in tonnage. And it's number one in the export of crude oil. You know what that is out there? You know what they call those? Merchant marines. There are a lot of things that people do in Corpus Christi, but the lifeblood of our economy probably more than, I mean, if it's not agriculture, which surrounds us in the county and surrounding counties, is what goes on in that port. And so many things that connect to it and stem from it, with our medical professions and legal professions and all the other things that are connected to it. You know, if you pull the plug, you know, when we were in Beeville, they closed the Naval Air Station. And, you know, there were people that were selling properties that had cost, like condos. There was a townhomes that you could sell those for $5,000 or $10,000. They're at the peak of the drop. It's amazing. They cry when they can't get their money. "The merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold," look what they're selling, gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen, purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manner vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots. And I thought this was done. Slaves and the souls of men. They still trade them. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught." Boy, when it ends, it just comes with a crash, doesn't it? "And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, 'What city is like unto this great city?' And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, 'Alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour she made desolate.'" How'd they get there? Well, it started with a root. It started with a root of the devil's wisdom and understanding to obtain riches. Came into full bloom. We'll see it from heaven looking down in full bloom, and that's what you see there. It's all that merchandising and all that wealth. The root we were talking about here, in verse 10, is called covetousness. He said, "Which while some coveted after." It's called covetousness. And the Lord warned his disciples about that. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12 and look at verse 15. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. There was a man that came to Jesus and he said, "You know, I want you to help me. I want you to divide work with me and my brother and divide the inheritance." He said, "Man, who made me a judge over or divider over you?" And then in verse 15, Luke 12, 15, he said unto them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." Now that's true. That's true. And you know what's happened, it happens to all of us. We live in a society now that's very much unlike the society. The human nature hasn't changed, but the society has changed in Jesus' day. In Jesus' day, he didn't have any possessions. In Paul's day, he didn't have any possessions. And the apostles who did have possessions sold them and pooled the money. And that's a very different society than the one we live in now. And it has affected even us who are Christians, because our attitude is very much the same as what's going on around us. And many of us have truly a lot more possessions than we need. But we're okay with that. And he says, beware. Just beware of covetousness. Colossians chapter 3, if you turn there, told us to mortify this in our flesh. There are certain things that are in our flesh, Colossians chapter 3. And he says, you have to mortify these, like he said in Romans chapter 8, through the Spirit. Colossians chapter 3, look at the verse 5. "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection." Now we agree with all that. "Evil concupiscence," we say absolutely. "And covetousness," which is idolatry. Say, well, yeah, that too. he links those all together. And he said, the reason is that the things that we own begin to occupy our time, begin to occupy our affection. The context of this passage is set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. And you know, it's really easy to set our affection on things like jewelry or guns or, well, I better stop there because everybody would be upset then. You know, because he said what it becomes is it becomes idolatry. So this root was apparent in the Pharisees. Turn to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, look at verses 14 and 15. You know the Pharisees were on to Jesus Christ the whole way. He told them at the end of verse 13, you can't serve God and mammon. And then in verse 14, the Pharisees also, look at this, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, you are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. You may not have realized, unless you had read this verse, that one of the driving forces in the Pharisees' decision to try to destroy Jesus Christ was covetousness. You know, Pilate said he knew for envy they had delivered him. But right before that, I think it's in John where they say, you know, if they keep following him, these Romans may come and take our nation, take our place and take our nation. And they didn't want to lose that. And it's covetousness that was underneath that. He said it's the root of all evil, which, you know, some people say today, well, you know, how do you know what's going on there? Why are they doing that? They follow the money. Follow the money. Why do they cheat in sports? Follow the money. You take something like professional sports and tack on the price tag that's on there today, and you can be sure there's going to be corruption. You know, you look in politics and you see the amount of money that flows into those coffers for the elections, and you got to know there's going to be corruption. It's just built into the system, and it's built into the hearts of men. This covetousness that you see apparent in the Pharisees will go all the way until the perilous times that have been prophesied in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, he tells us, you know, in the last days perilous times shall come. Well, we are surely knocking on the door of that, because you see so much of this going on around us today. So he says in verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Verse 2, men shall be lovers of their own selves. And that's kind of what's underneath all this. Number one on the list after lovers of their own selves, covetous. So it's that same root that's just driving over and over again. Let's look at some cases where the love of money destroyed men's lives. Turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10, this episode is recorded in three Gospels. It's the episode of a young man who's rich, and he's also a ruler. You have to read all three to know everything about him. But to be a ruler at a young age, he's very ambitious, he's rich, he's young, so he's got a long career in front of him. He comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, he's very sincere in Mark chapter 10, and he asks the Lord in verse 17, he's running to him, he kneels to him. And he said, good master, what shall I do that I may have eternal life? He's definitely interested in the most important thing. And so the Lord tells him, kind of excuses himself in verse 20. He says, all these have I observed from my youth. This is amazing. Verse 21, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. You know, he's promising him a return on his investment in eternity. And come, take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved. For he had, what was the problem? Great possessions. Great possessions. Jesus said in verse 23, in the middle, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? The disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? So that man wound up, and if nothing changed between here and after the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, if nothing changed, that man's in hell today. And what put him there was the love of money. You're familiar, very familiar, Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16 with the rich man and Lazarus. So we won't dwell on the story, since most of you know it very well. Lazarus is a poor man that was laid at the rich man's gate. And the rich man was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. He's rich and he's doing well. Where did he end up? He wound up in hell. And the poor man, Lazarus, who was the beggar, wound up in Abraham's bosom, which is where he stayed until the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then all those souls were taken captive by the Lord to heaven. Acts chapter 5 is about Ananias and Sapphira. You can turn there if you'd like, but what was underneath the problem? They sold a piece of land, professed to be giving the full sale price to the apostles to distribute to the needs of the folks, but they didn't. They had kept back a part of it and lied to the Holy Ghost, lied to God, the love of money. And I mean, they were killed on the spot. You know, if God were still killing people for the same false profession of spirituality, it wouldn't be anybody left. It doesn't say that he's changed his attitude about that. You know his attitude about it. Two of them dropped right on the spot. We'll still have to face all this, but we just need to be real careful about it. So don't ever let the love of money put you into a place like you've seen these people before, where your love for that money compels you against something that the Lord's showing you to do. And when you covet riches, according to 1 Timothy chapter 6, let's go back there. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, when you covet riches, any person, whether it's you or people that aren't in here, when you covet riches, you err from the faith. And the reason is that God's business runs on faith. Not on your finances, not on your programs. Now, when I say that, you don't say, well, if we weren't giving, you know, then the offerings would dry up and who would pay the bills? You know what I would say to that? I would say then God's through with what he intended to do here. Because if God has something he wants to do, he impresses upon our hearts to be involved where we serve him. And so he uses the finances in that sense. But don't think for a minute that he needs them. We can't ever let ourselves go there, or I'll stand in here and try to persuade you out of your money, and you'll think, well, if we hold out on him a little bit, maybe he'll cut us some slack. Who paid the caterer in the wilderness when the 5,000 were fed? Who hired the caterer and paid for that? Well, they didn't do that at all. Some kid had, you know, a peanut butter sandwich and a couple of sardines and, you know, five loaves and a couple of fishes. And the Lord said, we'll use that, and fed 5,000 men and women and children beside, and had 12 baskets of fragments left over. That's how God does it. And that business of God runs on faith. When you and I covet riches, we pierce ourselves through, the Bible says, with many sorrows. Isn't that something? Pierce themselves through with many sorrows. I want to contrast something with you. Keep your finger there, but go to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. Look at verse 22. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22. See, we have to remember there are some folks that the Lord has blessed with enough money to take care of themselves and a lot of people. Look what he says here. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. But look at the difference. And he addeth no sorrow with it. Proverbs 10, 22. See the difference? When somebody covets riches and they err from the faith, they pierce themselves through with many sorrows. But when the Lord does it, he addeth no sorrow with it. Remarkable. Remarkable difference. You say, well, what are the sorrows? One of the sorrows is a wasted life. One of the sorrows is a wasted life. A man says, well, if I can do this and build a big financial statement and build quite an empire for my family and have these possessions and be bigger at what I do and grander at what I do and blah, 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 blah. You know how it goes.
And when he gets to the end of that life and he dies and he stands before the Lord Jesus Christ as his judgment seat to be judged, and he says, well, what do you have to show for what you did down there? He says, all that. He says, all what? Well, you mean all that you did down there? Well, that's gone. Naked you came into the world, naked you returned thither. Got anything else to show for your life? Well, no. I dissipated my health in trying to accomplish all that. And it becomes a wasted life. I've met, you know, being in the banking business and so forth, I've had the opportunity to meet people that have done a great deal of good, I say in quotation marks, with their money. They're very, very, very successful. So was the devil. They used their wisdom and understanding for the accumulation of possessions, and then what? The guy builds bigger barns, and the Lord said, well, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And then whose shall those things be? What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. So you have to keep that stuff in perspective. If the Lord is the one that provides the blessing, there's no sorrow with it. If the man, his ambition accumulates that, and it's motivated by covetousness, it amounts to nothing. In Matthew chapter 13, we just looked at this parable the other day, so I'm not going to spend any more time on it than just this interpretation in verse 22. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, what are the next words? And the deceit, that help me, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. So here's somebody that's got the Lord Jesus Christ. He's moving in the right direction, but he got deceived by the riches, and that word got choked, and there's no fruit of the word or of the spirit coming forth to God. What's coming forth is fruit off of that root of the love of money. And the Lord says it's evil. Look in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 and look at verse 17. You say, what is the sorrow? The sorrow of a wasted life, the sorrow of a fruitless life, the sorrow of a miserable life. Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. The Lord says, here's what the church says. Thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. I know people like that. And perhaps you do too. I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And the Lord says, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? Wow, that's something. They could not see at all the true condition and won't see it until the Lord shows it to him from his perspective. It's like, wow, that's terrible. So what's God's way with this money, this temptation that we have in our hearts to love it and for that root to spring up? What is it? Well, let me show you a couple of things and then show you some riches with Christ that are far greater than the riches that can be accumulated through the love of money. Turn with me, first of all, to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. This is God's economy. This is how God does it. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24 and 25. Okay, look at this one. Proverbs 11, 24. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Verse 28. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. Look at Revelation 13, 7 for one more verse. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. When Jesus Christ left eternity to come down here as a man, he left his riches and made himself poor. Is he rich today? Oh yeah, he's the heir of everything. And look at all the souls that have come into the family of God by virtue of what he did. But he had nothing when he did it. So this is God's economy. This is how God does what he does. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. Now that doesn't seem right. That's not a rational thing. But the Lord said, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy path. And that's how that works. Now if you want to be truly rich, then what you want to do is you want to, as it concerns money and possessions, you want to operate God's way by faith. And if you want to be truly rich, you want to trust Jesus Christ. Because in Jesus Christ is true wealth, durable riches, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 8. Let me give you a few verses on it. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And look at verse 9. Durable riches, something that's going to last like what God, what Jesus Christ promised to that rich young man. Treasure in heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, look at verse 9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. How were you saved? By grace. Okay? And so grace is a very powerful thing. Powerful enough to save you. Powerful enough to strengthen you in a time of weakness. Powerful enough to do what you're reading here. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. When they had him hanging on the cross, he absolutely owned nothing. They had taken his clothes. For your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be what? Rich. You want to be rich? That is going to come by the grace of God through his poverty. Through his poverty. And not through our accumulation. He said here, this is according to the grace of God. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and look at verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1 and look at verse 7. Verse 6, for the context, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. If you died penniless and saved, you'd be better off than if you died with all the money in the world and lost. And that's the riches of his grace. And not only that, but how many of us have been supplied by his grace after our salvation? And let us know because of his grace that we were richer than if we had $1 million in the bank. The riches of his grace. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 18. Paul is praying for the Ephesians and he says, among other things, he's praying, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. You know, there's wealth built up on the other side that you can't see. And he says, I just want the Lord to reveal to you and help you to know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. What that's worth on the other side. You know, there are a lot of people today who have been consumed by sin and they've spent up their inheritance by living in lust and other concupiscence and lasciviousness and things on this side of glory. In other words, there was an inheritance waiting for them, but they've spent it up here, and there won't be anything for them when they get to the other side. There's others who had that inheritance and said, I'm not going to go into those sins, so I'm not going to spend up what inheritance is there, but I'm going to even do more than that. I'm going to make investments here that will result in greater inheritance there, because I'm clued in that the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints is far better than anything I can accumulate and look at down here. And so I'm gonna, you know, put, hey, so how do you do that? Well, it's not by tithing. Tithing, it's God's already. That's just a matter of obedience. It's by giving. It's by giving. Giving to the work of God's work, and giving to missions. So he said to me one time, he said, I've got an inheritance, the blah, 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 and I don't know the best place to invest it. And I said, I think the best place to invest it is in missions. No, I wasn't talking about that. I was talking about like a mutual fund or gold or whatever. Which one of those is best? I said, I think missions is probably best. We didn't get very far. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. I'll tell you something else you're rich in. God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Since you've been saved, have you ever needed the mercy of God? Man, I needed so much mercy last week. It was just, I think I dumped the wheelbarrow over. And you know something? There's enough mercy for that need. He said, come boldly under the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There's always an abundance of mercy. And you'll never be in a place on this side of glory where you're not in need of it. And you know what it is? It's always greater than your sin, always greater than your need. It's rich. It's rich. To be on the right side with God, whew, that is rich. Ephesians chapter 3, look at verse 8. The wealth that Christ has, Paul said, Paul got up there, he got to see some of this stuff. He really did. And after he saw it, he said, some of this stuff is not even lawful for me to speak. I can't even tell you what I saw. But Ephesians 3:8, he said, unto me who am least, less than the least of all saints, in this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles. Watch it. What's he preaching? The unsearchable riches of Christ. You could go to him and say, can I see the size of your bank account? He said, well, I'd show it to you, but it's just too big. It's unsearchable. Now, many of us in here are Bible readers, and you have learned something about reading your Bible and studying the Bible. The more you dig into it, the deeper the vein, and you know that you can't mind it all. It's just so full. Same way with this, Paul said, I would tell you about the riches of Christ, but they're unsearchable. Of all that I've seen, I haven't even seen, you know, the beginning of it. The unsearchable riches of Christ. I would say, if you have Jesus Christ and you serve Jesus Christ faithfully, you are a very, very wealthy man or a very, very wealthy woman. You say, yeah, I don't have anything to show for it. Not yet. Not yet. But you see, the harvest day hasn't come. It hasn't come yet. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 26. I could show you, I was shocked, weren't you? I was in the banking business, and I got into the ministry, and I started reading the Bible. Or before I got in the ministry, I started reading the Bible. I was shocked at how much the Bible has to say about money and possessions. Have you ever noticed that? It's just shocking to me. So I wanted to show you. I could show you. We could be here for a long time going through all the verses. We're not going to do that. I'll show you one more, and then we'll stop here. Hebrews chapter 11, look at verse 26. This is what happened to Moses. Let's just pick it up with verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Watch this. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. You know that serving the Lord Jesus Christ brings with it reproach. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You know that. And Moses knew that, and he said, I esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. They're still unearthing the treasures in Egypt to this day. Finding things that were stored away and things that are collectible and all that gold and wealth, and people just treasure that stuff. Moses said, I'll take the reproach of Christ over that, because that's richer than those possessions and treasures in Egypt. He lived there. He saw it. I mean, he got the pleasure of eating manna and wandering around with a herd of rebellious, stubborn children. He said, I like this better than that. We ought to learn by example. So there you go. That's a real, pretty thorough lesson on this root of evil. And don't think for a minute that it has changed. Father, help us today to always be conscious and cognizant of what we've studied here today. And not only that, but help us to live faithfully by the things that we've learned. For we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.